Well, I'm not preaching on a myriad of other topics today, except for, as you would expect, the resurrection. Amen? So today's message is titled, The Resurrection. We will pick up our end time series beginning next week. If you haven't been with us, you can go back and listen to several weeks worth of what we've been teaching on the end times. It's been an interesting exploration, and we've got more to cover. So, but for this morning, we're going to dive in to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Amen. And let's open with a word of prayer over the word of God so that you can hear, have ears to hear, and that your life can be fruitful in Jesus. Amen. For this word. I'm just the sower. I just throw seed out here. You got to do something with it. Amen. You take it, you grow it, whatever the Lord wants to grow in your life through it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for the word of God. We thank you that in it we find life. Lord, in it we have liberty. In it, we see who you've made us to be. We see a true reflection of who we are in you. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, come now. Come now, and by your anointing, set us free as we hear the word. Liberate us. For you said it's the law that brings perfect liberty, you said through the Apostle James. And so, Lord, we take that liberty as we hear the word today. We thank you that liberty is increasing in our lives. We thank you that clarity is coming to us as you illumine our eyes, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 3 through 8 together here. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you know what Scriptures those are? He's talking about, obviously, Old Testament Scriptures there. To name just a few, Psalm 16:10, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, right? Isaiah 53:11, I believe it is, where he said he will see the light of life, he will see what his labors have produced, and he'll rejoice in it. That's a prophecy about Jesus. After he has suffered, he will come back to life again. That's Isaiah 53:11. So if you're taking notes, note those two scriptures, and there's a myriad of other ones. All throughout the Old Testament, the scriptures testified that Jesus would rise again. Verse 5, and he was sent, first of all, seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. You know, in the court of law, there's kind of a minimum, at least, well, in a jury court, there's 12 people that are deciding whether that person's guilty or innocent, right? The scripture says here, 500 or more people saw Jesus. That's a good amount of witnesses, amen? Plenty of witnesses to verify he has been risen. Of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. That's the New Testament way of saying they have died. After that, he was seen of James, his brother, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also. That's Paul speaking, the writer of Corinthians, as of one born out of due time. Praise the Lord. Well, now look down to verse 17. The theme of my message today is, what is the meaning of resurrection, right? We can talk about Jesus being raised from the dead all day long, but if we don't talk about how it benefits us, you know, in sales, they've taught us that when you show a feature on a product, you got to tell the customer how that feature benefits them, or it means nothing. You know, if this widget turns this way and does this for you, you got to tell them how that benefits them. Oh, it takes one less, you know, thing off of your plate to have to do, okay? It makes life comfortable or whatever the feature is. And so as I explained today, the resurrection, I want to give you 5 points or so of what the resurrection means to us. How does it benefit us? How does it benefit you and I? Yes, we believe Jesus rose from the dead, if you believe the gospel at all. But then what does that mean to you? How does that benefit you? That's what we're going to talk about. Well, down in verse 17, there was some weird doctrine going around in the Corinthian church that the dead are not raised, that there is no resurrection. And Paul was addressing that. And in verse 17, he says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. Well, you know, anytime you read a negative verse in the Bible, you can flip it to the opposite and deduce the opposite from it. For example, Paul says here, he said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. Well, we know Jesus did rise from the dead. So what does that mean? The opposite. We are no longer in our sins. Amen. That's what he's saying here in the scripture. In verse 20, he affirms that. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen. So number one, we say this, that the resurrection for you and I means this. We're forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Amen. All our sins are forgiven. And we need to hear that daily, not just when we get saved, not just when we first come to Christ. We need to hear daily, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven in Jesus. The resurrection is proof of that forgiveness. After all, if Jesus had only died on the cross and God didn't raise him from the dead, what proof would we have? How could you prove that God accepted the sacrifice, that it was enough, and that it washed away your sins? What proof would you have? Well, Jesus coming back to life was proof that, number one, God did accept his sacrifice as being perfect, and number two, he now accepts us. Amen? Jesus, because of his sacrifice, has made the way for you and I to be accepted to the Father. Say, I'm accepted.
I'm accepted.
Hallelujah. I like what someone said. I don't remember where I got it, but it's not original, but I'll share it with you. The cross and the resurrection together mean this. God with us has now become God for us.
Amen.
Amen? Isn't that good? God with us, we know that line from the Christmas story, right? Emmanuel, God is with us. He's with us here on earth. It's one thing for Jesus to be with us and among us. It's another thing for now, because of his death and resurrection, for God to be for us. And God is not just with us, he's for you. Amen? He's no longer against you. He's not looking at your sin any longer. He's not judging you. He's not opposed to you. God is for you because Jesus has, through his blood, forgiven us of our sins. Amen? Luke 24:47 puts it this way. I have a slide for you on that. Luke 24:47. This is what Jesus told the disciples. He said, this is what I want you to proclaim as you go forth. You got it? It's coming up? There we go. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And it's easy to gloss over a scripture like that real quick, but I want to slow down a little bit. I like the King James. The remission, the removal of sins. Amen. We don't preach that God just cover your sins, like God just kind of glosses over them, like he judges on the curve. No, God removes your sins. Say removes.
Amen.
When Jesus died on the cross, God did something so powerful through that precious, precious blood. The Apostle Peter refers to it as the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. That blood had the power not just to cover your sins so that God would gloss over you in regards to judgment. No, it removed your sins. Amen. And when you are forgiven, listen, as Christians, when you stumble and you say, Father, I blew it. I take the blood right now. I plunge this sin. I give it. I confess it to your blood. The minute you do that in your heart, in truth, the blood cleanses. It removes your sins. Amen. It takes it, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't see your sin anymore. Amen. And this is the gospel we preach. Make sure when you're talking to others, when you're talking to the lost, that you're telling them, God has removed your sins through the blood.
Yeah.
That's the good news. The good news isn't that if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. That's bad news. I mean, it's true, but it's not the gospel message. The gospel message is, through the blood, your sins have been removed. Amen? And when you preach that message, the removal of sins through the blood, people get saved. People get saved. Amen? They respond to that message. I like what it says at the last part of this verse, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus said here, this message of removal of sins, the forgiveness of sins, will start at Jerusalem. Wow, of all places, talk about love. Jerusalem is the place where they crucified him. Amen? The Jews were the ones that insisted that Pilate have him crucified. And Jesus said, let's start this message of forgiveness right there. Amen? So don't ever allow your mind, your soul, to get antagonistic toward Jewish people, even if they're lost, even if today they still don't accept Jesus as Messiah. Don't get irritated with them, because Jesus' heart was what he just expressed here. Let's start this forgiveness message at Jerusalem.
Yes.
Amen? I start with the very ones who hung me on the cross. They're forgiven. Amen? And the message of the gospel is that the worst sinners are forgiven, not just the so-so sinners. You know, in church, we got people that are pretty good on their own. They've grew up well. Maybe their parents had good morals, and they've got pretty good life. And so they're just kind of, you know, when they came to Jesus, they were so-so sinners. And then there's people that were professional sinners, right? But listen, Jesus forgives the worst of us. And truth be told, in all of us, there's the worst of us. But the blood is enough to cleanse and remove sin from the worst.
Hallelujah.
It's that powerful. Let's look at another verse. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 15, or put a ribbon or a bookmark or something in there. Let's turn over to Colossians, about four or five books to the right. Colossians chapter 2 for some more commentary on this forgiveness. I don't want to gloss over this too quickly, because even as Christians, we need forgiveness. And I think sometimes when we blow it and we knew better, so to say, we tend to be harder on ourselves than even the sinners are. Sinners have a good time. I mean, they have an easy time receiving forgiveness. They know they're sinners, but they know they need forgiveness. But we Christians, sometimes we have a hard time with it because we go, I knew better. I knew better, and I still blew it. And it's easier to come down hard on yourself as a believer, harder on yourself than even sinners sometimes because we, quote unquote, knew better. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. Say, made me alive. We're made alive today. That's what the resurrection has to do with it. It's making us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Say, all our sins. And again, that includes the worst of your sins, right? The worst of you. The most corrupt part of your nature that comes bubbling up at the time you least expect it. You go, where'd that come from? Well, that's just old Adam. That's the part Jesus forgave. Amen? He forgave us all our sins. Look at verse 14. He canceled the written code. What is that? That's the law of Moses. That's the law that was written on stone with its regulations that was against us. It was opposed to us. It stood against us. And he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Listen, Jesus did this. He forgave us our sins. He fulfilled the law. When he walked the earth, he fulfilled the law of Moses that was talked about here in verse 14. He fulfilled it to the T. That's complete, perfect obedience. And then he took that law and nailed it to the cross. He nailed you and I there too, by the way. We'll teach that another time, Romans 6. He nailed our sin nature there. But he took us, nailed us to the cross, and he nailed the law too that was opposed to us. In other words, never again will you have to try to live up to the law. He fulfilled it. He nailed it there. And look what results in verse 15 as a result. Look at verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus triumphed in his cross over Satan. That leads us to the second benefit we get from the resurrection. He defeated our enemy. Amen. He defeated Satan through his resurrection. He defeated him how? By nailing that law of Moses. See, that was the book, if you will, that the enemy could throw at us. If you think of a prosecuting attorney can throw the book, or the judge can throw the book at him, so to say, right? Well, that book that the enemy, Satan, our accuser, throws at us all the time. That's what Jesus nailed to the cross because he fulfilled it for us. Amen? That's the gospel. Praise the Lord. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to continue on. He defeated Satan. I have a slide here for Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. If you bring that up, please. When I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. That's Jesus declaring, I have won it. Amen. The resurrection is testament that Jesus has defeated Satan. He took the keys of hell and death. I don't fully understand what that means, but I believe it. And I know that that's a sign that he has dominion. Amen. And he's given us dominion. Listen, let me say this. When you got saved, Jesus released you from the dominion of Satan. Whatever bondage you were in, when you got saved, all of it, you got brought out of it. You got delivered, just like those Israelites coming out of Egypt. That's the message of the gospel. That's what it did for us. It freed us from our bondage. And sometimes the enemy, listen, Satan has not given up on his plan for your life. You know, we always talk about God has a great plan for your life. Well, the devil does too. That plan got thwarted the day you got born again. When you said yes to Jesus, that plan got messed with, okay? But the devil has not given up on that. He's got nothing else to do. He doesn't play pinball. He doesn't sit around and, you know, surf the internet. He is all about destroying our lives. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to put you on guard, because even as he did with Jesus, the Bible says that when Jesus deflected Satan in the wilderness at those temptations, it says the devil left him for an opportune time. When was that opportune time? It means he came back again. And I believe that opportune time was when Peter tried to turn Jesus from going to the cross. He said, no, Lord, you don't have to suffer. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. He recognized, oh, you're back. You're back, are you? Trying to deter me from the Father's plan. See, Satan came to tempt him away from the Father's plan again. And I want to say this. Listen, there are times in our life where the devil pushes and pushes and pushes and tries to open those doors in your life again that you once closed, that the blood of Jesus once shut off. Listen, if you open that door to the devil, you don't have to be afraid. You just confess it. Jesus, I'm sorry. I know the truth. I know better. And I shut that door by faith in Jesus' name. If you open the door, you can close that door in Jesus' name. You have the power. You made the choice to open it again in your life. You can shut it again. Don't leave any door open to the enemy. Amen. Give him no place. Give him no place. Well, you're back in 1 Corinthians 15, right? So 1 Corinthians 15, we said, number one, that the resurrection means for you and I forgiveness. We are forgiven. Number two, the resurrection means Satan is defeated. Amen. And number three, the resurrection means for you and I that we have a hope beyond this life. Look at verses 19 through 23 there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each one in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection. Now, we covered that 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here with us, you can get the go back and listen to message from, I have it written down here. I think it's April, what would that be, the 3rd? April 3rd. Yeah, we talked about the resurrection. So go back. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying Jesus was the first fruit. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was the first of those who have fallen asleep or died. That's, you know, in the New Testament, again, they're real gentle with this word death. They don't use it a whole lot. They say fallen asleep. And, you know, for the believer, I want to say this. We've heard testimonies of people who have had death encounters. They have died physically. It wasn't their time to go. And they came back and they said, you know what? When I died, I didn't feel any pain. It's like my spirit just left my body. Just left my body. And that's why the Bible calls it here falling asleep. For the believer, it's easy. But the resurrection means for us we have a hope beyond this life. We have a hope beyond this life. Listen, for some of us, life is good. We enjoy a good life. I mean, here in the West, very few people don't, honestly. I mean, we have it really good here in America. And, you know, we have it so good, it's easy to almost lose sight of heaven and lose sight of an appreciation for looking down the road. But the resurrection gives us hope for life beyond. And there are a lot of people that, you know, like I said, if life's good for you, you have to realize life is going to be amazing in heaven. It's going to be way better than that. It's going to make this look like death and ashes, the best of us. Amen. But for there are a lot of people around the globe right now that life is a struggle. I mean, it's torture. It's, you know, don't have enough to eat, don't have shelter over my head, don't have clothes to wear. For those people, heaven is going to be, it's just going to be unbelievably good. But either way, whether you have it good or whether you don't have it so good, the resurrection gives you hope. Amen. It's hope for a better life. I wrote this down. In heaven, there's no decay. That's just one benefit of heaven. Yeah. Isn't that great? No decay. Think about it. Nothing breaks down in heaven, including your wash machine, your toaster, your shoe insoles, your hair color, your car battery, your roof shingles, your tooth enamel, your teeth, your bathtub grout, and I could go on and on. There's so many things that are, it's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven because nothing breaks down there. It lasts forever. And whatever faucets the angels put in your mansion, they never leak. Ain't it great? It's going to be awesome, Benny. I'll tell you, no leaky faucets. I just love that hope that Jesus has brought us. Jesus coming back to life has given us a picture of what's going to happen for us one day, whether we go up in the rapture or whether we fall asleep. So we don't say death around here. We say fall asleep. Whether we fall into that deep sleep and we go to be with the Lord at the resurrection at his second coming. Either way, we have a hope beyond this life. Amen? It's true, whether you amen it or not. The resurrection means we have hope beyond this world. Fourthly, the resurrection means we have accountability. We have accountability. What does the resurrection tell us? It tells us this. We have a God with whom we will have to give our account of our life. Amen. Look at this in verse 32 through 34. Verse 32, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? Because if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul said here, if this is the only life we have, why would I suffer for the gospel? Why would I fight? Now, some Bible scholars say that he actually literally fought Possibly he was thrown into the ring with the wild beast in the gladiator rings, and he survived it. Some people say, well, no, this is just a symbolism that there were people that really abused Paul, and he referred to them as wild beasts. Either way, he's saying life ain't that great, and why would I go through all this in the Lord and suffer for him if there's no afterlife, right? That's what he's saying here. In other words, there's an accountability. You know, everybody will be resurrected. Everybody who's ever lived or died will be resurrected. And the Bible teaches us in Revelation 20, we looked at it again 2 weeks ago, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Some will be resurrected to their reward. That's you and I. Amen. We talked about this idea that when we stand before judgment one day, we don't stand to be judged because our sins have already been judged in Jesus. We stand to be rewarded. Amen. With either wood, hay, or stubble, our rewards will be proven that day. What we did with our works here on earth will be proven as wood, hay, and stubble, or precious jewels and gold. So we'll be resurrected to reward. Others will be resurrected to damnation. There's no other way to put it. The Bible says if their name's not found in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. But everybody who has ever lived or died will be resurrected one day. They will undergo a resurrection. And that's what Paul's saying here. There is an afterlife. And since there is an afterlife, we can't live carelessly. We can't just live to ourselves and say, I'm going to eat and drink, enjoy today, because tomorrow I may be gone. And this is it. Paul says, no, this is not it. There is an afterlife. Amen. I heard a man teaching one time, really good teaching on Ecclesiastes. Because, you know, in that book, Solomon just unwinds. Solomon had just pleasured himself with everything that could be imagined. He had wealth untold. He had too many women. He had all the pleasures that life could afford him. And yet he said, it's all meaningless. And a man I heard teach on that one time, he said, it's all meaningless unless there's an afterlife. Because if there's an afterlife, then what we do here counts. Yes. Amen? If we suffer and there's an afterlife, that's good. We got reward coming. Amen? If we suffer here and there's no afterlife, why suffer here? We might as well just enjoy it, right? And that's what Paul's saying here. We don't live by that creed. Look at, I have a slide here for 2 Corinthians 5:15 in the New International Version. 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says this, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so, you know, on a daily basis, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I living for self today or am I living for him? Amen? Every day, we got to check ourselves, saints. Listen, these are desperate times we're living in. You may be, you know, the world rocks us to sleep. Here in the West, we got Disney World. Our whole country's like Disney World. I mean, you go to the grocery store, there's more food on the shelves than you could eat in your lifetime. They don't have that in other countries. We got air conditioning, we got TV, we got cable, we got all these things that can just rock us to sleep. But the question is, are you living for self, or are you living for him who died for you? What are you doing with your life, your hours? How are you spending them? Paul says here, the resurrection means we have accountability. We can't just live for our own pleasure and because tomorrow we don't know what tomorrow holds. No, he says there is a resurrection and it makes us accountable. Amen? Mark 10 in your Bibles. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll come back to it. But I want you to flip over to Mark 10 and verse 30. We'll read that together. Mark 10, 30. And I'm going to read it in the King James Version. Mark 10, 30. But he shall receive... Oh, let me back it up to 29. I'm sorry. 28, Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to Jesus, lo, we have left all and we have followed you. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, to follow me may cost you all. And by the way, that's not an excuse to leave your wife and say, I'm leaving for the gospel's sake. He's saying if your spouse, husband or wife, leaves you because of me, because of believing on Jesus, then you will receive a reward. Amen? That's what he's implying there. It's just this little clause aside in case anybody gets weird with the scripture. But Jesus says you must leave all potentially to follow me. Listen, a gospel preached that doesn't talk about paying the cost is a false gospel. Amen. I'm just going to tell you something here. Your relatives may hate you for you following Jesus the way you do. You may be shunned at Christmas time with the get-together because you're a little bit more crazy about Jesus than some of your other relatives. That's okay. You must be willing to bear that cross. And I think sometimes we go too soft on this, the cost of discipleship thing. Jesus said here, it may cost you everything. You may lose your house. You may lose your income. I worked with a lady one time. She had come from a billionaire family, and her son had a child out of wedlock, and it would have been her grandson, and she decided her son died. I worked with this lady. Her son died. So the father of the son died, and the lady who came from this billionaire family, she said, I'm going to adopt this, my grandson, and I'm going to raise him myself. Well, her family said, well, if you do that, you know, you get no part of the will. She cut that part of her life off to do what's right. Man, I admire that, you know, to cut that billionaire inheritance off to do what was right in her heart, to go raise this grandson that her family was shunning. Listen, that's paying a price. And I want to tell you something. To follow Jesus will cost you something, but the rewards far outweigh the cost. The rewards, Paul said, the things that we give up in this life are not to even be counted worthy for the reward that will be with us in heaven. Amen? You know, there comes a time where you got to cut some things off. You got to cut some relationships off. Not out of harshness. It's not because you're being mean or you're being unloving. It's you say, I'm following Jesus. They're not. I don't care if they're my brother, my sister, my mother, whoever. I'm following Jesus. And you go after Jesus. Jesus said you'll be rewarded in this life with persecutions 100-fold and in the life to come eternal life. Amen? Isn't that a great promise? So ask yourself, am I living for him or am I living for myself? That's what Paul's inferring here by the resurrection, that we can't just live for our own selfish means. Fifthly, the resurrection teaches us this, that death has no more sting. I want you to look back in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. He says here, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how he ends in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul says here, because of the resurrection, the sting of death is removed. Amen. Listen, saints, if you go to be with the Lord before the rapture, if you should, I like that old prayer, if I should die before I wake, you know, listen, if you should die before you wake, there's no sting in it. That's the good. That's some good news. That's just one of the many benefits Jesus gave us in the gospel through the resurrection. There is no sting in death. You say, really? Yeah, really. Now, that doesn't mean you won't suffer in your body. It just means that the overall experience of passing from this life to the next is going to be, the sting is removed because the sting was the law. And Jesus removed the law. The law condemned us. The law meant the devil had accusation against us till our very last breath. But Jesus removed that accusation. Amen? Glory to God. That's what Paul says here. The resurrection means that death has no sting. And finally, I want to end with this thought. The resurrection means this. You have a future, and it starts right now. Yes. This very moment. My watch is here, but if I was wearing it on my wrist. 11:24 and about 18 seconds. Starting now, you have a future. Doesn't matter what you did 30 seconds ago, you have a future starting now. The resurrection is up to the moment, life-giving power. Amen? For the believer and those that will partake of it. In fact, the word resurrection in the Greek means this, anastasis. It's a Greek word that means to stand again. Amen? The resurrection power of Jesus is the power for you and I to stand again. No matter what's facing you, your finances have collapsed. You just had to declare bankruptcy yesterday. Guess what? The resurrection power of Jesus today means you have the power to stand again financially. Amen. Your health has been determined by doctors to be thus and so. You stand against that and say, no, I can stand again through the resurrection. Amen. The resurrection power of Jesus in me quickens my body, enables me to stand again in life. That's what it means. Listen, it's not very meaningful to you and I if the resurrection is just about the afterlife. Amen. People talk about, well, yeah, you know, I'll be broke until Jesus comes, but in the mansion, you know, I'll have a mansion in glory. That's not the gospel.
That's right.
If the gospel doesn't affect your finances now, you're missing some power. Same thing with health. I know we say things like this, and we say it respectfully. We say, well, they got their ultimate healing. Listen, there's more than that.
That's right.
Yes, of course, when people go to be with the Lord, their bodies are glorified, and they get total healing. I mean, there's no doubt. But listen, we've got to take more than that from the gospel.
Yes.
The resurrection power of Jesus means we can have healing now in our bodies. We can have his life in our veins today. Amen. I don't have to wait till the afterlife to have a perfect body. I can have a healed, restored, renewed body. Psalm 103, he renews our youth like the eagles. Amen.
Yes.
If that's not for real, if that's just fluffy talk, what is this religion we preach? What is this? No, God has given us promises. And they affect the here and now. And the resurrection means we can have health now. We can have blessing now. We can have a good life in Jesus now. Amen? You know, Peter is, to me, he's the poster child of the person who was suffering the most with this idea of, you know, I don't have a future. Peter denied Jesus on the night that Jesus was arrested. Peter denied him three times. I don't know about you, but when I think about it, does three denials equal one betrayal? I mean, the Bible says he denied Jesus three times. Judas only betrayed Jesus once. Of course, he committed suicide. He lost his chance for forgiveness. But Peter denied Jesus three times, 3-1, plus with cursing. The Bible says he cursed while he was doing it, put on his sailor tongue again, went back to his old sailor ways while he's denying Jesus. Let me say this about cursing. When you curse verbally, not just talking about four-letter words, that's included in what I'm about to say here. But when you curse outwardly, verbally, in a situation that's not going well for you, what you're doing is verbally reinforcing Satan's efforts in your life.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't curse, even if you feel like cursing. You know, when we, like the Hoover Dam, okay, you use that word? Not Hoover, but the other one. When you say that, your car dies on the highway and you use that word, you are reinforcing, my car is cursed.
Mm-hmm.
You're damning that car. Mm-hmm. When I come up against, years ago, I started doing this on the highways. If I come up against a traffic jam on the way to work, I can say one of two things. You know, oh fudge or whatever. But I can look at that traffic jam and say, Godspeed.
Mm-hmm.
I can say what I want to happen.
Right.
I can bless where I feel cursed.
Mm-hmm.
So I started changing my lingo and I started saying Godspeed to it. Because the minute you feel the curse closing in on you, you have a choice. Are you going to reinforce it with your language? Or are you going to overturn it with your language? That's just a little caveat on cursing there for you. But Peter denied Jesus three times. I'm sure that after the resurrection, I'm sure that after Jesus died and was buried, that Peter felt depressed, ashamed, perhaps suicidal. You know, the enemy's really, really good about pounding us with suicidal thoughts when we've blown it big time. And Peter had blown it big time, even with cursing. But Jesus comes in and the resurrection means this. Peter, you can have a new beginning. You can have a new beginning even today, even after you've blown it big time. You know, in John chapter 21, we don't have time to turn there. I'm just going to tell you about it. You can go back and read it later on your own. You're probably familiar with it. John 21, 15 through 17. It says this, Jesus made a fire on the beach. Jesus is cooking fish on the beach. And he calls to the guys out at the boat. Peter and some of the apostles had gone fishing again. It's kind of symbolic of them saying, you know what? We're not sure if Jesus is coming back really. Because he'd already appeared unto him once, but then he disappeared. And Peter says, ups one day and says, I'm going fishing. And about six or seven others of them say, we'll go with you. And it's kind of like, it's almost symbolic of them turning back to the old way of life because they weren't sure this Jesus thing was really taking. But it says that Jesus called them from the shore and says, hey, did you catch any fish? And he called them to the shore, and, you know, with their big load of fish that he just gave them in their net. And when they got there, he was sitting around a fire. and he's got food cooked on it. He's already got the meal. He's ahead of him. He's already way ahead of him. He's got food cooked, breakfast cooked. And you know, as Peter is sitting there with Jesus, and in John chapter 21, he asks him the three questions. Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my lambs. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. If you look in the Greek language there, Peter uses a different word than Jesus does, because there's different types of love. And Jesus says, do you agape me? The word agape in the Greek means it's an unconditional love. It means a self-sacrificing love. And Peter answers. He realizes he's humbled to this point because he had made all those boasts before Jesus went to the cross. He said, I'll go with you even to death. Even if all forsake you, Lord, I'll go with you to the death. And Peter says, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. I phileo you. That's a Greek word that means a friendship kind of love. And Jesus asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you agape me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, I'm going to tell you again. I'm your friend. That's about as good as it gets. I am not that boastful man that I was before Calvary. And Jesus says again, feed my sheep. Third time, Jesus says, Peter. Peter's like, oh my goodness, come on, Lord. And he says, do you love me more than these? But Peter, the third time, Jesus uses the same word Peter been using, phileo. Are you my friend, Peter? He comes down to the level that Peter was at. Peter had humbled himself, and Jesus says, Peter, I know where your heart is. Will you at least be my friend? And Peter says, you know all, Jesus. You know it all. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. What is he saying to him? Number one, he's saying, you're forgiven. You know, he didn't ask Peter. He didn't say, Peter, did you deny me three times just a couple days ago? Is that what I remember? He doesn't bring up Peter's three failures. He presses forward into life. Like this ladies event coming up, looking forward, living forward. He pushes forward and he says, Peter, I originally called you to lead this flock, the 12 apostles. Peter was called to be the leader of those guys. And basically he's saying, you love me, Peter, still? I've got a destiny for you, Peter. You've got something to do. I've got something for you to do. And Peter gives him a destiny. Jesus gives Peter a destiny. He reminds him, you're forgiven. You still have something to become and to do. I want to tell you today, no matter where you're at in life today, the message of the resurrection affirms this. You still got a job to do. Jesus still has something for you to do. You got something to become. You're called to be a leader. Jesus hasn't changed his mind on you just because you failed him. You still got something to do. And right now is a new beginning. Amen? Right now is a new start for you in Jesus. Why don't you stand together with me? There he is, calling you. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says this. Do we have that scripture? This is the heart of the message that the Lord gave me for you today. It's very simple. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the King James Version. Most of the versions of the Bible say that verse in a kind of a future tense say. It's saying if we were planted like Jesus was in the ground, if in a sense we died like he died, then we will be resurrected. Almost a future tense thing, but I like the J.B. Phillips translation. It gives a little more nowness to it. He says, if we, as it were, because J.B. Phillips was British, as it were, shared his death, let us rise and live our new lives with him. I like that translation because it's talking about the now. Listen, the resurrection again, yes, it impacts our future, but you need to see it as impacting your now. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He didn't say, I will be the resurrection for your life. He says, I am. Amen? He is the resurrection in your life right now. Now, where you're at today, whatever failures have dogged you up until this moment, Jesus says, I am your resurrection. And if you have been planted with Jesus, if you've given your heart to him, then the Bible says we were buried with him. There's something mystical about that, something that's hard to wrap our brains around, but it's true. Our sin nature was buried with him. And if our sin nature was buried with him, Ben, then we are also alive with him now. Amen. Our new lives can come forth. Just as Jesus came out of that grave, our new lives can come forth. And I call that forth in you today in Jesus, the newness of life that he provides. Amen. The resurrected Jesus means you're coming out of that grave too. You are resurrected yourself. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands and tell him thanks. Jesus, we thank you today that you are our promise of newness of life. Yes, we have a future. Yes, we have a destiny. Yes, we have a heaven reward ahead of us and a resurrection unto life that we can look forward to. But we can look forward to today. Lord, we can experience your life today in our lives. That no matter what failures have been a part of our past, Jesus, you give us a new start as you gave Peter a new start. And today we can be resurrected in you. We can walk into newness and life because of you. And we thank you for it, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, happy Easter and happy Resurrection Day. There's a story behind Easter. I won't get into it. But anyways, the name doesn't matter. It's the heart. And we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate his newness of life in us. Amen. It rises in us today. And it will not let you down if you put your hope in it. Amen. Jesus will provide you hope and a new start, no matter where you're starting from, in Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in him. Have a great day with your family. And thank you, artist Jan. Thank you so much for the beautiful angel painting. And Rachel for the Jesus painting. Praise the Lord. We thank you for these talents shared with us today. Bless you.